our theme this evening could be summed up in the first two words of the next verse, verse 9. But ye, by way of contrast with what we have immediately before. We must remember that the apostle is showing forth the glorious privileges of the people of God to encourage them in the pursuit of that godliness, even in the face of hostility and enmity, that godliness to which they are called. And having used the picture of newborn babes to show the appetite for the truth that they should have if there is real spiritual life in them, he then has used the concept of the spiritual temple with them as living stones, depending upon the chief cornerstone, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our title is by way of anticipation of the contrast in verse 9. But ye, a contrast of their glorious, undeserved blessings compared to the miseries of the reprobate, which consideration ought to enliven our gratitude and love to the God of grace when we consider the blessings bestowed, and when we consider what God could have justly done with us, it ought to quicken our steps in the way of thankful and loving obedience to the God of all grace. But first of all, let us consider Christ is trustworthy. Christ is trustworthy. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The apostle, as we noted last week, is quoting from Isaiah. He quotes there in verse 6 from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then in verse 8 of our text, the apostle is quoting from Isaiah 8 and verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now, the context in Isaiah 8 is as follows. You will remember that since the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, that the kingdom was split into two kingdoms, that the 10 tribes in the north broke away from Judah, or Judah and Benjamin, known simply as Judah, in the south. They broke away from the house of David, and so there were two kingdoms, Judah in the south, and which included Jerusalem, and the breakaway 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel, or sometimes as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest of those 10 tribes. Now then, the 10 tribes, Israel in the north and Syria, had joined together against the increasing might of Assyria. Judah would not join with Israel and Syria in league against Assyria. So Israel and Syria turned against Judah. And Isaiah the prophet is sent to admonish Ahaz, king of Judah, to trust in the Lord. And he tells him of the coming Christ in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But Ahaz, king of Judah, was an unbelieving idolater. And so instead of trusting in the Lord to preserve him and his kingdom from Israel and Syria, he turns to Assyria for help. And so, as we briefly referred to last week, Isaiah is admonished by the Lord not to join in trusting such a wicked confederacy. So in chapter 8, verse 12, "Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." In other words, don't be afraid of Syria and Israel. Fear the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Think highly of him. Don't put Syria and Israel on the pedestal. Don't look to Assyria for help. But sanctify the Lord God. Let him be your fear. Think exaltedly of the Lord, not of Assyria, not of Syria and Israel, but the Lord. Verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." And so the Lord is saying to the faithful to have no part in this false confidence in a confederacy, this scheme of Ahaz. Incidentally, verse 18 is also referred to Christ in Hebrews 2 and verse 30. Now the later reference in Isaiah 28:16, which is quoted in verse 6 of our text, takes up the theme of the rock and the foundation stone again. But here it is the positive side. "Behold, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." So the contrast is between Ahaz and his plans of self-reliance, his own schemes and self-confidence, his confidence in himself, in his confederacy, in Assyria, and so on, by way of contrast with trusting in the salvation of God. And that is the issue of the gospel itself. Do we trust in our efforts, our schemes, our man-made religion, or do we trust in God's foundation, God's appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The text says those who trust in him, in Isaiah 28:16, shall not make haste. The picture is of those perhaps defeated in battle, and they're running away in mad panic. They've been confounded because of their false confidence. So that those who trust in the Lord are kept calm and quiet in their confidence in him. And so in the New Testament it is rendered, "They shall not be put to shame." We are to trust in the Lord at all times and for all things, but above all and first of all, we must trust in him for our eternal salvation. And that is the application of the text. Just as Judah was not to trust in Ahaz and his plans and in Assyria, but in the Lord, in their God, who was going to send his Son to be the Redeemer of his people, so also we must not trust in our ideas, our schemes, our efforts, our works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text tells us that he is altogether trustworthy. It tells us, "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Do you trust in this appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, What fault do you find in him, in this precious foundation, that you think you should not trust in him? What do you see? What is it that you find in him that repulses you so that you will not trust in him? What is it that is offensive to your evil heart of unbelief? Is it that you do not see yourself as in need of deliverance? You smile smugly at the gospel of salvation as a thing of no concern to you. To you is this word of salvation sent, but you say, oh yes, I know there are people who need that sort of thing, but I don't. You fondly imagine that you are beyond such a need of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this smug, self-satisfied way, you despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Or is it that you are offended by the fact that the Lord Jesus, in his word, denies that you can save yourself? Is that where the offense is? That you know that all is not well, but you want to do it yourself, and you know that this Lord Jesus, in the word of God, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But you say, no, I'll save myself, and you are offended and stumble at this rock of offense. But the Lord Jesus is an altogether suitable Savior for sinners to trust. None will be put to shame who trust in him, who embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel. He is mighty to save. He bore the punishment of sin for all who trust only in him. He is their advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation for the sins of his people. He is the one who bore the wrath of God, and yet who is without sin. He is a righteous advocate, as an advocate righteous in himself and in his life, in all that he did, and yet he bore the sin of many. This is the suitable Savior for sinners. Don't be like Ahaz, trusting in your own schemes, your own ideas of salvation, your own idea of what will make you acceptable to God, your own idea of what God should accept. Trust in God's established foundation stone. He is altogether reliable. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But then secondly, Christ is precious. Christ is precious. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now Christ is precious and excellent in himself. He is glorious in himself, irrespective of all the opinions of men. He is the Lord of glory. No creature can detract or take away from that excellence which is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians see his preciousness. Their eyes are open. They behold the glory of the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, which none of the princes of this world knew, but the people of God, they see it. They see his excellency and his preciousness. So in the Song of Solomon, we have the testimony of the Church of God in chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And she has an answer. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven, and so on. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's not stuck for words. She knows. Why her beloved is more than another beloved, and the people of God do know. But then also, we must say that Christians receive everlasting blessings from Christ. Christians receive everlasting blessings from Christ. And this is probably closest to the intended meaning of the text. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore that believe is the preciousness. The people of God, the believer, actually benefits, and he receives immense blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast to those who stumble at the word and who do not receive any of the blessings of salvation. And that is the evident contrast. To you that believe, he is precious. Not only that they see that he is precious, but they receive of the preciousness of Christ. That is, they receive all his benefits which he died to secure for them. But those who stumble at the word, they do not receive those blessings. Not any of them. So Christians then, to them is the preciousness, because the excellent benefits which the excellent Christ died to procure for them are bestowed upon them in all their riches and abundance. They have been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ so as to believe on Christ and to receive forgiveness of sins. They have been, they are being made holy, and there's more to come. They will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. They are being made and will be made more holy, changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord in this world, and perfected in holiness when they are glorified with Christ in that which is to come. There is the resurrection of the body. There is a new heavens and a new earth as the inheritance of the people of God. And Christ died, bearing the guilt of sin for the elect of God, that they might receive all of these benefits. They are all purchased by Christ. There are no saving benefits that are not the purchase of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He pours out an abundance of saving blessings. Effectual calling, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, resurrection, glory. They're all because Christ died and he bestows them upon the elect of God. Christ is precious in his person, in the apprehension of the believer, and in all the riches that he bestows upon the people of God. But then thirdly, Christ is spoken against. Christ is spoken against. Verse 7 goes on. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christ is spoken against. Not, firstly, not all benefit eternally from Christ. There is a contrast. Some are not called, not justified, not forgiven, not sanctified, not glorified, and their resurrection will be to damnation. They will not be glorified with him. They will not spend eternity in the presence of Christ, but under the wrath of God. The second thing is, they are disobedient. The text says so. But unto them which be disobedient, faith is a gift of God, but unbelief is still a sin. It proceeds from an evil heart. They are disobedient. They fail to do that which is commanded of them, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is according to the scripture, Luke 2, 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. They are disobedient. But then thirdly, notice, they reject the word, and therefore reject Christ. our text says, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Stumbling at the word, being disobedient, is also stumbling at Christ, the stone, the rock of salvation. A stone can be rested upon or stumbled over. Some stumble over this rock of salvation. For some, he is a stone and a rock of offense. They are offended when they hear the truth of Christ. They say, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And this also, in our text, is described as stumbling at the word. So stumbling at Christ and stumbling at the word are the same thing, because Christ is known through the Scriptures. To reject the Scriptures is to reject Christ as the one that the Scriptures make known. Liberal churchmen claim to accept Christ but reject the authority of Scripture. It's nonsense. They do not accept Christ. They detest Christ. Men who despise the Scriptures despise the Son of God. They can accept the Christ of their own making, but not the real Christ who is at the right hand of God. Submission to this book and submission to Christ, who is made known in this book, are one and the same thing. Those who will not accept the authority of the Scriptures are saying of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. But then fourthly on this point, notice, God is not influenced by human consensus. God is utterly uninfluenced by human consensus. The text says, a stone of stumbling, or rather verse 7, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A quotation from Psalm 118:22, which we sang earlier. Rejected of men, but made the headstone of the corner. His own, he came unto his own received him not. The light shined in the darkness comprehended it not. They were moved with anger and hatred against him. They despised him, they rejected him. But God made him the head of the corner. It was not possible that he could be held of death. God raised him up, and now this same Jesus, which they crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Because God saves his way. God builds his church on his foundation, Jesus Christ. And the fact that multitudes despised him does not alter the fact that God will save his people. He will save sinners this way, through this foundation and no other. The new agey consensus religion of various options is detestable to God. What we are seeing somewhat in our own day is the emergence of a sort of new age, broad, nonsensical religion, where everything is all right, but not in the sight of God. Those who despise the Christ of Scripture, they stumble at God's foundation stone. And God will not accept them. He will not accept any of their substitutes. But then fifthly on this point, this disobedience is foreordained by God. This disobedience is foreordained by God. Verse 8 is very clear. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is known as the doctrine of reprobation. It is an awesome doctrine, but it is true nonetheless, that God has appointed not only who will be saved, but who will not be saved also. This verse is one of the proof texts attached to the Westminster Confession, which our office bearers subscribe in the Westminster Confession 3, chapter 3, section 7. After dealing with the doctrine of election to salvation, it says, "The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice." The scriptures teach this. This verse teaches it. They were appointed to this disobedience. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it. Matthew 11:25, "And in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It is taught in Romans 9, which we read earlier on. For example, in verse 17 and 18, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles?" God has ordained from eternity that he will display his glory in the fullness of all his attributes. He will display the riches of his mercy and glory in the salvation of his elect. He will display his power and his justice in the condemnation of the reprobate. God has determined it shall be so. This is the teaching of the Word of God. So in the book of Jude and verse 4, we read, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They were of old ordained unto this condemnation. Proverbs 16 verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Well, you say, you're perplexed, but are you prepared to pursue the truth of God? Or will you say, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Will you reply against God, or put your hand on your mouth and bow before the majesty of the God of heaven, who is absolutely free and sovereign to deal with his creatures as he pleases? You see, what is involved here is, who is God? Is God God or man? God is absolutely free and sovereign in his dealings with his creatures, including sinful men and women, to have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills he hardens. But notice carefully, they are condemned for their sin. They are condemned for their sin. God's sentence is just. The confession of faith which we read is very specific on that point. They are ordained to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. Notice also, the word of the gospel is to be preached freely to all men. And notice also, God is not obliged to change the heart of any sinner so that they are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He chooses to show kindness and to be merciful even to those who are not chosen to salvation. That's taught in Luke 6:35 to 36. He is merciful, he is kind even to the unthankful. But he is not pleased to bring those who are not chosen to salvation. He is not pleased to bring them to repentance by changing their hearts. You say, why should this be? But never mind why. He is sovereign. He does do it. And he does it for his own glory, according to his sovereign good pleasure. Amongst unconverted men, we do not know who are elect and who are not. We do not need to know. We tell them the truth, praying that God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. 2 Timothy 2:25-26. Rather than quibble at the truth of God, if you are a Christian, be thankful. Don't argue with this. Be thankful. If you're a Christian, the reason is, as verse 9 states, but ye are a chosen generation. If you are a Christian, the cause ultimately is the sovereign, eternal, electing love of God in Christ, and for no other reason. Were it not for the sovereign mercy of God in electing you to salvation, you would be rebelling against the truth of the gospel until you were damned. The reason God chose us, if we're Christians, we can know that we're Christians because God chose us, is not due to any merit in us, not due to any superiority in any way in us, as opposed to those who are not chosen, but who are ordained to receive the just deserts of their sins. If you're a Christian, it's because God has made the difference. Instead of arguing, remember this. God could have justly have left us to go on in the love of darkness until we were ruined forevermore. He owes us nothing. God does not have to save anyone. He is under no obligation to sinful men. And he could have left us in our natural rebellion against his truth and his gospel until we were in hell without the slightest tainting of his perfect and pure holiness and justice. What manner of men and women then ought we to be? But ye are a chosen generation. Blessed be God. And how then ought we to live in love and in praise and in thankfulness and in obedience? But what if you're not a Christian? You see, I'm not a Christian. And I don't know if I'm one of God's elect or not. That's quite right. You do not know. If you're not a Christian, you do not know. But God in His providence and in His plan and purpose has brought you here to hear the word of God in this place. It may be He will give you a willing heart, a new heart, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not cast out. But of one thing you can be absolutely sure, even in your unconverted state, you have grounds for being sure of this: he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded.